Good morning. If you could take your seat. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements. Dr. Peter Falk lost his precious mom this past week. 92 years old, and my best guess is she was ready to go. You know, we have the ability sometimes to just keep hanging on, and then there's some point we say, it's time to go and be with my Savior. And the beautiful thing about Gwen Falk was she knew her Savior, and she knew him well. And so this is a celebration before the celebration for Gwen. Keep them in mind. Just another thought, James Koshin lost his mother this past week. So if you could just remember to keep his family in prayer, that would be a good thing to do. She was a good lady. Holy Spirit, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Salt and light, that's all there is. That's all there is to talk about is salt and light, because it's everything. I saw some things happen today where people stepped outside of themselves to speak, to share what God had given them. And they were being salt and light. I watch Jane every Sunday, hugging 3/4 of the Constitution. Actually, that would be Craig O'Connor hugging the Constitution. Jane hugging the, what's the word I'm looking for? Congregation, close cousins. Now I lost my place. Thank you. She's being salt and she's being light. I see it all over the place. I see people reaching out to other people with the love of Christ to speak life to them. I'm watching and seeing new faces in this place, and people are in such a hurry to have me meet their people that they brought to church. Why? Because they were being salt and light, and they want them to know the pastor, because what they brought them to, they know in their heart of hearts that it's real. And they want them to meet the pastor. In my ego, I'd like to really think I'm something. In my reality, I know I'm not. But come on up and shake my hand and tell me who you are. I'm glad you're here. And I'm especially glad you're here because our Savior wants you to be here, I believe. If you've never heard the presentation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're here because he ordained you to be here. And so I pray that God would give you ears to hear and also a spirit by which to receive what he has for you. And I hope he knocks you off your feet in such a beautiful and wonderful way that you'd say that was God, because my brother couldn't do that to me. In Jesus' name. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they hide a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Powerful scripture. Powerful. And yet, for the believer who's been in the church a long time, it might seem a little cliche. But I'm here to challenge the church. This is not a routine or a cliche thing that we're all just so familiar with. This is the Word of God, and he's going to speak to us. And this message, I believe, is so incredibly challenging that if you allow your spirit to wander from you and you start thinking in the flesh, you're going to be offended. And this is not meant to offend. This is meant to speak the truth of who Christ is and for us to receive the fullness of he is, because there's nothing or anybody that loves you like he does. If you don't know him, there's nothing or anybody that loves you like he does. Keep that in mind as we go through some of this. This is not meant to hurt. This is meant to challenge. It's meant to reveal the truth of who he is. We had a lot happen this week, didn't we? Over the past week and a half. We had a I don't want to use the term superstar, but we had a pretty super dude lose his life doing what God has called him to do, which is to challenge people basically in their faith. We're not here to so much honor men, but we honor the work of the Holy Spirit in a man who is open to receive the fullness of him to tell, to challenge, to bring about. And the opposition came against it, and they put a bullet in him, assassinated him, and Charlie Kirk is with us no more. And it's heartbreaking. I want you to consider the day in which we live, how easy this could happen. And I want you to consider where God has brought you. Has he brought you to a place where you can speak the truth of who he is to others? That's what he's calling the church to now more than ever. And right now, the people that will probably be the best at this, in my opinion, are the youth. The youth don't care anymore. They're just going to tell. They're going to tell because they know it's true. They are going to be the salt and light that we as the church was called to be. They're going to be the picture. Where are you guys hiding? Did they all cut out?
They're in crosswalk, a lot of them.
Really? I'm trying to get some real teaching. But I believe that God is going to move through the youth like we haven't seen before. Amen. But that doesn't relinquish us from what he's called us to do. He's called us to step in the middle. Step in the middle to not live in the middle. Step in the middle to go get the lukewarm and get them out of their deadpan seats and get them up and get them on their feet moving towards Christ. Right now, and you've heard me say this a dozen times, right now the battle is not the lost. I mean, we still reach out to the lost. We want them to come to salvation. The battle is the lukewarm. So it seems like if you're getting yelled at a little bit, you know, it's a little hard. Because we're talking to the people that profess to be believers and they're sitting in the church pews and maybe they play the game but they don't live the life. So what do we have to do? We have to cast the net because I don't know who's what in here. And so we cast a big net. And we cast the net to challenge those who are waffling in their faith that they would come to know the living God, that they would come away from mediocrity and lukewarmness and step into a place where there's just a fire for the love of God or there's a refreshment from the love of God and they begin to grow because God makes it clear that the lukewarm gets spewed out of his mouth. He wants nothing to do with the lukewarm other than they have a transformation and come to Christ. That's the challenge that we have in this day as the church. Now, if I'm speaking to you, this isn't judgment. This is a revelation. And the revelation is for you to take an inward look and say, am I that? Is he talking to me? Just like the disciples when they're sitting around at the Last Supper. Is it I? Am I the one who betrayed you? Is it I? Well, in the call for the church, the lukewarm of the church, we can all ask that same question for ourselves. Is it me? Am I lukewarm? I'd ask you not to do that here in church yet because I don't want to see any weeping or blubbering in a church. When the revelation says, I am lukewarm and I know it and I just... No, I want you to ponder this throughout the week. I want you to think throughout the week. And I'm going to think throughout the week because I know my flaws. I know where I'm at and where I'm not at. And I want to be right before God and I want you all to be right before him too. There is a mission that God has set before us. And lukewarmness prevents us from doing the mission that he set before us. Lukewarmness prevents us from going to the place of opening our hearts up completely in full submission to God for him to do in us what he pleases to do. That's what lukewarmness does. It makes us nominal. And it gives us a whole bunch of good handshaking friends, but it gives you nothing of depth. This is a challenge for the church. Who would have thought that when we get into Matthew chapter 5, that it would be a challenge for the church? We thought the church was all what it was supposed to be. But we have to take an inward look, all of us. Am I right with God? Do I even know him? Can I trust him? I'm going to tell you what, we have some saints in this place that, whoo, I want to be like them. I want to trust like they do. I want to be more like that. So the challenge that I'm giving to you is for me. Now, just to keep myself in a safe and healthy place, I'm not talking to you, Sally. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Thank you. I'm going to just give you a few things that I picked up this week. One came from R.C. Sproul in Ligonier Ministries. And there was a nationwide study from Ligonier that was done that reveals what Americans believe about three simple doctrines of the Christian faith. These are believers now. 53% of American evangelicals agree that everyone sins a little bit, but most people agree that they are good by nature. Do you know what that's called? That's called a stinking lie. That is just a stinking lie from the pit. None of us are good by nature. In my heart, in my flesh dwells no good thing, the Bible says. But most of the believers in the church think that they're good to go. More than half. 53% also say they think that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. Anybody have anything against that statement? Yeah. The Holy Spirit has a name. He has the same name as the Father and the same name as the Son. He's one of the Trinity. He is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you know him? If you do, are you growing in him? Are you allowing him to work through you? Oh, I don't know. Are you lukewarm or aren't you? Are you on fire for God or aren't you? You have to take an inward look, right? I love the Holy Spirit. I love it when people sing in the Spirit. I love it when they talk in tongues. I love it. Does it change me? Does it make it from the auditory to the heart? Does it prompt me to get out and do what he's called me to do? What's that? To do what the teenagers are going to be doing? Going out into the mission and being salt and light to the world? Not playing church, but going out and impacting people for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. That's what he's calling us to. I so have to take an inward look. And I'm believing if I am just like anybody else here in this place, you do too. And this is the kind of inward look that you decide whether you're where you're supposed to be in this walk or not. It's not about me ranting and raving about whether you are or aren't. It's about you taking an inward look. Am I doing what God has called me to? Or am I getting a little lazy in it? Am I afraid to tell the truth because of all the violence that's out there? Or do I go through with reckless abandon because, well, the kids are doing it. Can I do it? I don't know if that makes sense, but boy, it sure is hitting me. And then 47% believe that God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Is that true? No. No, they're not worshiping the one true God. They're worshiping something else, well, except for the Christian. And by the way, Christianity is a nice title, but are we truly Christian? Do we believe that Jesus is all who he says he is? Or don't we? This is for another one. We have to take a look. Let's see, you got the Judaism thing. I know that was old history. I see, well, you got the Muslim thing. That's the biggest population probably. They're right up there. I mean, I think I'm going to believe this Christian thing because I don't have any clerics getting in my face. All I got in my face right now is a short 5 foot nothing Irishman spewing all kinds of stuff. That's all you got in your face right now. I can handle that. No, it's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Christ. Our faith is based on Christ and Christ alone. Yes, his Spirit is part of it. Yes, the Father is part of it because the three are one. But it is Christ who laid his life down for you and I that we could have salvation. So when we say in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, what we're saying is because of Jesus and who he is, I have an opportunity for salvation. and I want to grab it, I want to cling to it, and I want to operate in it. And right now, when he's calling us to be salt and light, he's telling us to do those things, to get right in it and be a part of it and not be on the sidelines, to get right smack dab in the middle of the mess to affect change for the glory of God. That's what he's calling us to. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What does it mean by in truth? By his word. Does your worship line up with his word? Or are you caught off on some crazy nonsensical thing that you're expressing something, but it doesn't line up with his word? That's something else. No, we're to worship him in spirit and truth. When you have the Holy Spirit in you at salvation, you're capable of worshiping him in spirit. And I believe there's more to come for those who are filled with the Spirit at salvation. But he's going to give you gifts and empowerment to go out and do what he calls you to do, so that you operate by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're less likely to become lukewarm. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 teaches his followers about who they are and the impact that they are to have in this world. Salt of the earth shows their role in preserving what is good. This is a hot button issue, and it's really got me stirred. To be salt, it's a preservative. It's also, you hear that it's flavor for the world. Oh, Flavor Flav. We're bringing the flavor to the world. It's a preservative, I think. More so than the Flavor Flav thing. Salt is a preservative. What is it to preserve? If you watch what happens and you see why people move and slide into lukewarmness, for us being salt is the preservation of God's word. When we are salt and we're delivering his word, we're studying his word, and we're studying the true word of God, to me, the salt that he allows us to become is a preservative of the word. Because if you listen to the nonsense of some of the things that are on television and they profess to be believers, they're teaching things that are wrong doctrine. I'm not here to rip on the church. I'm here to rip on those that would deviate from the truth of what he has given us. He said that his word is truth. And we're not to change anything about his word. Not one jot or tittle will be left undone. He has fulfilled his word. And now, he's asking us to go out and tell of who he is. It's a big deal. It's kind of exciting. Actually, it's very exciting. And I know I'm barking a little bit, but I just get excited about it. All right. Thank you. Being the light of the world speaks to shining truth and love in a darkened world. The world desperately needs the church. They don't know it, but they desperately need it. What they do know is they need something. The world is searching, but they don't know what they're searching for. They're desiring in their search to be relieved from whatever it is that is overwhelming them in their life. Whatever it is that is bringing emptiness to their life. They want to be delivered from that emptiness. They want to be delivered from that overwhelming whatever it is. They want to be delivered from the lostness that they feel. They want to be delivered from the false things that they put in front of them to try and heal everything I'm talking about. And the truth of the matter is, you hold the key. And I hold the key. The Word of God is the key. And the Word of God, Jesus, is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And it is about Jesus Christ. If you have a hard time saying Jesus Christ without cussing, and you say it in public, that's a sign to us that this is a hard battle. I got to get past that. I got to trust him when I go out and share. I got to be salt and light. That's what he's calling me to be. Salt and light. I have to have an impact. You have to have an impact. That's what he's calling the church to. I'm going to tell you what. You could be dead in your sin, dead in trespasses, not even knowing who Jesus is, and you could have sat up in the front row going like this as you heard the wonderful worship that we had. I know I was offbeat. You understand what I'm saying? We could be way off because there's nothing real beyond what feels good. God is calling us to be salt and light, and to be salt and light, you have to go past the surface and you have to get into what's real. That's what he's calling the church to, is something that is real. By the way, my lifestyle can totally interrupt, disrupt, mess up any witness that I have for those that know me if I don't live by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. If I'm not living it, the people outside will know it. They'll read it. They will. They know. I swear, Sally said this to me yesterday, and I was just like, whoa, that was good. They know our faith sometimes better than we do, and they call us on it. Tell me that's not a gift from God. To have some knucklehead loser come out and call you out on your faith, which you've studied for some of you, when? 92 years old, living in the church. Except for she married a handsome man and couldn't be a nun anymore. She loved God right to the end. But if she wasn't living it, the non-believer knows when she's off. And he calls her out on it. I don't know, has anybody ever had that happen to you? What a slap, man. What a wake-up call. And you call yourself a Christian. These people are on their way to hell that say it. But I am convicted. I call myself a Christian. I'm a pastor. And, oh, they were right. I'm slacking. I messed up. Wow. What a challenge, huh? You guys probably excited for the football game today? Maybe that you're saying, that won't hurt as much as that pastor was hurting me. Christians are called to live in a way that reflects God's character. Their good works, when done with humility and integrity, are meant to point others to Christ. The good works that you do, the good behaviors that you have as a neighbor, whatever it is, the way you reach out to help, has an impact that goes beyond what you may think. It has an impact on people. In the same way, we are to point others to Jesus. Jesus calls his followers not to hide our faith, but to live boldly and visibly so others may see it. I think some of us go through great lengths to hide our faith because we won't fit in certain populations. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe God wants to reach that population you're hiding from. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. I know the population. I had 30 years of work in the Green Bay Public Schools. I know the population well. And I know my moments of victory because they shine out like a beacon in my own head. And I know my failure, which shines like it's like a tidal wave of time and effort and falling away from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I know it all. Not like I'm a genius or anything. But I know this battle. And it's a tough one. But there is something that comes upon you when you break through and you begin to tell of the great love that you have for Christ. I want you to think about your workplace. Can you tell people how much you love Jesus in this culture, in this climate? It's not easy. It's difficult to tell people of Christ in the climate today. But I'm here to say that it was difficult always because the matter is spiritual. Not just physical, it's spiritual. You can feel in your spirit when you're about ready to step through and share. And by the way, we got some warriors in here. They just bust through. And they annoy people with the truth. I'm so proud of them for doing it. Because that's what we're called to do. We got a young adult. Bo, are you still here? Young adults. Pretty excited about it? Yeah, you should be. Because you're going to step through. And you're going to speak to people the truth of God's word, and you just entered the battlefield. Right. How many people won't want to hang around young people? Well, somebody's starting to laugh. I get it. How many people are excited to hang around young people and now have to tell them the truth? Well, it gets a little tougher. That's a spiritual battle. And so we don't come in unarmed. We come in filled with the Holy Spirit to step into that work, to do what God has called us to do, and that's to be salt and light. Salt is a preservative over God's word, all right? Light is a revelation of something to come to them, the truth. That's what we're called to do. And it's exciting. And I remember the victories I've had back in the day, once or twice in a 5-year period, maybe it feels like sometimes, where you get past yourself and you do breakthrough and you do the very thing he called you to do. There's a blessing that comes from that that's getting you set up for the next time he calls you to do it, which is probably next Thursday. To do what? To go out and share that truth of who he is. This is no light scripture. This is really a big deal of scripture. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 sets the whole tone by showing that Jesus' followers are called to stand out in the world in their lives and their actions. We are not hiding under rocks. Now, how many people here think of the Great Tribulation, and if it's a mid-trib, you're going to say, I got to find a place to hide and stow away for 7 years or 3.5 years. I got to get my canned goods in order. I got to hoard. I got to save. No, you don't. You got work to do. You don't have time for that. You have to go tell people the truth. Because for them, it's life or death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. We need to know that Christ has fulfilled the law. And this seems like it's taking a deviation, but it's really not. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks the law, one of the least of these commandments, and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. How many people in here have broken the law of God? My hand's up. Okay. Fred, you're good? You're whole. Okay. All right, just checking. Your hand didn't go up. I thought you're perfect. Is there anybody else who's perfect in here? Fred, I'm just messing with you. That was a thumb, right? Okay, just checking. Anybody else? Anybody else here that you know you're imperfect? Imperfect, yeah. Not losers, just imperfect. All right, just want to clarify that. I should have never gone there. Jesus warns that if someone ignores the smallest command and teaches others to do the same, they will be least in the kingdom of God. The point I want to make is we are imperfect. We will not see perfection till we see heaven. We are perfectly saved because of what Christ has done, but I am not the perfect vessel I'm called to be. And I don't think anybody, well, I know, nobody else in here is either. We are imperfect. Sin is our war. Sin is our battle. Not the knucklehead that lives across the street or next door, whose dog barks constantly at 4 a.m. No. No. Me. I'm the one. I'm the one who doesn't have it figured out quite yet. But thanks be to God. He brings me to the place where I will get it at some point in time, and I'm growing bit by bit. But those who obey and teach God's commands will be honored. He also says that the people must have a greater righteousness than the religious leaders. Who were the religious leaders? Well, in that day, it was the Jews. They knew everything, so they thought. They knew the law to the nth degree. They knew the finites about giving. Dill and mint and all that other stuff, they knew that they weigh it out on a scale and they were so perfect in the things that the law required. But what's the reality of the law? It leads to death. We cannot be good enough. We heard that in the bonus hour. We cannot be good enough to earn our way to heaven. None of us. The one who is good enough to earn his way to heaven is the one that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And then it says, if you want to make it to heaven, You have to be better than the Jews. And I'm talking about the Jews of the old day. I'm talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have to be better than them. And by the way, when it came to the law, they were pretty good at the finite parts of the law, at the same time missing the whole picture of it. We have to be better than them. Can I even wake up in the morning, stub my toe, and make it through the rest of the day without being some kind of sin coming out of me? Just being honest. That's what happens. We are sinners, and we are in deep need of a Savior. And to earn your way to heaven, like so many people think they can do because they're better than the person next to them, is the lie of the ages. We're all better than somebody, we think, but it's never going to be good enough. Christ is the one who saves us from us. Yes, sin is a battle. We all wage against it. He'll take care of that. But he takes care of us when we come to him. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, he paid the price that we were all supposed to pay. He went to the cross for you and for me. When we sing nothing but the blood, it's kind of a big deal for those who know. For those who don't know, it's kind of morbid. But it's a big deal. He shed his blood so I don't have to. He shed his blood so you don't have to. He paid the price that sin requires so we don't have to. Who has to? Those who are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ do not have to pay the ultimate price of separation from God eternally. Does that mean we're free to sin away? In Romans, Paul says, of course not. We're not called to sin away. It affects our salt. It affects us being light. We are not the things we're called to be to a dark and dying world. It's a big deal. We're called to move ourselves away from sin, to have no part of it, to repent of it when we fall into it, that we don't lose the light and the salt that we have been called to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So we know we can't be good enough. This passage explains that God no longer desires the old system of sacrifices under the law. Stop sacrificing. You don't have to. But instead has established a new way through the willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what I was just talking about. By doing God's will, Jesus replaced the old covenant with the new. And through his one-time offering, believers are made holy or sanctified once and for all. In the eyes of God, we are holy because God has made us holy. His Son has made us holy by the covering of us with the blood. He calls us to live like he did. And he gives us a system, a new system, a new covenant. When you sin, repent. Tell God your sin. He already knows it anyway. And watch how it sets you free on the spot. Just for a show of hands. Everybody close your eyes. Raise your hand if you got some deep hidden sins in your life. My hand's up, but rest. All right. Okay, now we're going to talk about them. No, not. We do have stuff. But when you are bound by that sin year after year after year, and you finally decide to confess it to Christ himself, you'll feel instantly, I believe, set free from that sin. There's something about speaking it out to him because he knows it's there anyway. You are set, it loses its power over you. So what does he call the believer to do? Confess your sins. When you need to, one to another. When you've sinned against a brother, reconcile it. Last thing God wants in his church is things that are divided, any division within a church because somebody has sinned and they're not dealing with things the way they ought. Thank you for that, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Now, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Every jot and tittle he fulfilled, right? The moral principles that are in the Old Testament, the moral principles still apply when you say that the Ten Commandments still valid today, the moral consequences of the Ten Commandments still matter, right? But he gives us two more, two different ones that sum it all up. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he says the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says all the law and the prophets hold on these two pegs. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. So what happens when we step outside of that? God, I have sinned. God, forgive me. Change my heart. Then he'll say, now go reconcile with your brother. Billy Bob Jim Joe, I am so sorry. I've sinned against you in this way and in that way. I'm asking your forgiveness. And there's a reconciliation that can take place when we go to that place. We all have somebody that we wrestle with, fight with, and struggle with. Reconcile. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. And he wants a unified body. He wants the church to be the unified entity. He wants us to be one. Why? Because we are his bride. This is a big deal. Why do we go down? The next few things I could keep going on here about all the things that he's requiring, and it's to purify the church. It's not to fall in sin. So he has all these other things, but this right here sums it up. We are the bride of Christ. And he, the bridegroom, washes us with the watering of his word. When we do marriage counseling, we tell the husband that you, with your spouse, are to read the word over them. You wash them with the water of the word because they're your bride. And you want to be in one accord with your spouse. How much more when Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride of Christ, the church is, that he would have us come to the place where we confess and we reconcile and we be made right. Why? Because he is betrothed to the body of Christ. He doesn't want division in his household. His church hold is heaven hold. So we're called to reconcile. I'm not so good at it. It's work to reconcile. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's the hardest to do in my own family with my own children or siblings. I'm called to reconcile. Yeah, but they knew better. Who cares? I thought you knew better. No, I'm to get made right before him. Worship team, you can come forward. Reconcile. Be made right before him. You want to be part of the holy bride of Christ, the church? Reconcile. Get rid of your sin. Trust God to take it from you and remove it as far as the east is from the west. And remember it against you no more. That's what Jesus does. Can we do that? Emulate Jesus in our relationships, our friendships, our familyships? Can we do that? Can we hear them? Or can we tell them that we're sorry for the sins we've done against them? Please forgive me. And can you hear the hard things that they've done against you and you forgive them? That's what the bride of Christ is supposed to be doing as the bride. And Jesus, it's interesting. His words were, Father, forgive them. Who is he speaking to? His church. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Come to Christ. That's the thing. This is a hard message. It challenges us on so many levels. And if I went down each of those steps, it would have reckoned back to salt and light. Salt and light for all the major things that happen in our lives. I'm going to ask you to read through Matthew 5, the rest of it. Some of you have already done it in life groups. But read through it and just see how is salt and light applied here? How is it applied here? How is it applied here? To help us reconcile. Salt and light is the key. The rest of it is where we're short of it, where we're missing the mark. And it'll be quickened in you. And then we deal with it. All of us, we deal with that which is out of order. There's going to be people up here to pray. If you've never said that that you wanted Jesus Christ in your life. You've danced around the issue. Maybe you were religious and you went to a church, but you never made a commitment to him. There's going to be some people up here. Come up and tell them. They're not going to judge you, believe me. They're going to love you. And let them pray for you. If you don't know who this Christ is, ask him about it. And they'll lead you in a simple prayer. They'll lead you to Christ. That will give them as much joy almost as it gives you to ask to receive him and then receive him. They want to pray for you. It's part of being in the game. It's part of being in the call of God. So if that's you, you come on up. And I'm going to ask the prayers to come up right now. If you're on the prayer team, just come on up. We've checked. None of these people bite. They might nibble a little bit, but they're not going to bite. And you come on up, and you let them pray for you. If you need a special healing, can I get an elder or two up here if anybody needs any kind of healing? You elders can come on up for that. And ask the elders to pray for healing for you, whatever that means, you know. Father God, I thank you for every person here in this place. And I pray that you speak to them throughout the day, throughout the week, and the months ahead, that they would hear your voice and they would hear from you what you have in store for them. I pray that they would hear in this way in Jesus' name. I pray that the lost in this place would be found before this day is over. They would come and make a decision for Jesus. That's my heart for everybody here in this place, that you'd come and know Jesus, the one who can truly save us. And Father, for the lukewarm, I pray that you breathe into their spirit as they submit to you. Breathe into them as they submit to you and they take a posture of submission to you. And then they take the reception of a blessing back to you. I pray for that in Jesus' name. We are to be lukewarm no longer.